What are the fears that you face today? Maybe it's a medical challenge that you're facing. Maybe it's a difficult meeting that's coming up. Maybe it's a new start, a new beginning in school, or a new job. How we face our fears is very important to consider. A lot of different ways to approach it, aren't there? We worry, we take pills, we get frustrated. You know, Jacob was in quite a fix. We are studying the life of Jacob now in the book of Genesis in our Summer Spiritual Heritage series. And we've seen that Jacob is between a rock and a hard place. He's come from his taskmaster Laban, and now he's on his way to meet his brother, whom he cheated in several different ways and manipulated. And the last time he heard of Esau was breathing threats of murder toward Jacob. But now, Jacob was on his way back to meet Esau. And remember the things that he tried to do? He sent this huge gift of flocks and herds ahead to kind of soften him up. And then he got up in the middle of the night and sent his family ahead. And it was when he was all by himself that he wrestled with the Lord at Peniel. And in that wrestling match, Jacob came out with a limp, but he also came out with a blessing of God in the form of a new name, his name being changed from Jacob, meaning manipulator, to Israel. God fights. God prevails. Jacob is full of fear right now, I'm sure. But what we're going to see is that as Jacob discovered, being in a right relationship with God is what enables us to have the strength to face our fears. It's what enables you to face the fears that came to your mind just a few moments ago. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 33, and let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to look into your word again. Thank you that this ancient document is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, and is able, by your transforming power, to change us, to encourage us, and to convict us. And we pray that you would use it according to your purpose today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we walk through the text today, we're going to be looking at four applications that rise from the text. The first thing you'll notice as we look at verse 1 of chapter 33 is, Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. We saw that 400 men were coming last week, and Esau had just had this transforming experience. But the first point that we see that is that being right with God does not remove life's challenges. Don't you think that he may have hoped that he looked up and there was nobody there? It wasn't to be, because that's not the way God works. And sometimes perhaps when you pray, when you spend time in prayer, you lift up your eyes and you hope maybe the problem's just going to disappear. Well, that's not how it works. And then there are some preachers out there who would say, they say it's a false gospel, but they say that if you trust in Christ, all your problems will go away. Well, that's just a lie, isn't it? Now, rather, the scriptures teach us that our trials and our tribulations are used by God to strengthen us. Isn't that what we saw when we were looking in the book of Romans this past spring? We saw in chapter 5 these words, "Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." But not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So God is up to something in the trials that come your way. God was up to something in Jacob's life, too. God was reminding him that the only way he was going to be able to face this was through God's promises. And so we see, as the text continues, Jacob divided his children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. Now here's something different. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. You remember last week we saw that Jacob was so fearful he was putting everybody else up front first? But now we see that in the strength and on the promise of God, Jacob goes first. He's ready to take whatever happens. And so we see that being right with God enables you to face your fears. Jacob had received the promises of God, but what good were they unless he claimed them? The promises were given back in chapter 28 at Bethel, and he repeated the promise in chapter 32, verse 12. To God, he said, "You said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Saying, "God, you will surely do me good." And he took a step in faith, believing that promise. And so it is for you. Having trusted in Christ, having that solid foundation, you can believe that God is working all things for good, even the difficult things. He stands on those promises and he moves forward. He doesn't cower, but he moves forward toward Esau. And sure, he's going to be humble. He bows himself to the ground, verse 3, seven times till he came near. Now, that kind of humility is usually reserved for a deity, but Jacob wasn't going to take any chances. He was bowing seven times along the way. And now the moment of truth comes. What's going to happen? What's Esau going to do? Is Esau going to whack him? Would Jacob deserve that? Yes. Look what happens in verse 4. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Wow, that was an unexpected outcome. I think Jacob would testify to you. Certainly not what he expected, and the text couldn't be any more detailed in the affection that Esau is showing. He ran. He fell on his neck. He kissed him. And then they wept. Have you noticed how many times the fears that you face are unfounded? I think this is especially true in difficult relationships. You know, difficult conversations that we have to have sometimes. I know for myself, when I have a difficult conversation with somebody coming up, I imagine all the worst scenarios. The person's going to just turn around and walk out. But 99% of the time, it seems as though things turn out a little better than I thought. Ed Welch wrote, "Fears are loud and demanding. Even when you know they're irrational, they still control you. It's hard to argue with feelings that are so intense and easy to be loyal to our inaccurate interpretations." And so we spin these scenarios in our minds of what this conversation will bring forth, and it turns out to be the thing that we focus on, rather than focusing on the thought that perhaps God is working in that person's heart too. Isn't that what we see here? Don't you believe that God was working in Esau's heart too? Of course, he went from wanting to kill Jacob to embracing him. And that leads to the question that we didn't really talk about last week. Well, just briefly, why did Esau bring 400 men with him? We thought, well, maybe it's a war party, maybe it's a welcome party. But did you ever think that Esau was worried about what Jacob was going to do to him? And so he brought 400 men along just for his own defense. I think Esau and Jacob were both relieved at the way this turned out. John Calvin wrote that Esau meets his brother with unexpected benevolence and kindness is the effect of the special favor of God. You know, our relationships are so very precious. We should expect God to be at work, in particular, as we seek to be reconciled to others. And as you look at this reconciliation, this reunion, I think you see a couple of things that we could learn from in terms of our approach to those with whom we may be aggrieved. When these guys meet, do you hear that? Do you hear Esau saying, "Oh, by the way, you remember what you did to me? Do you remember that you stole my birthright? You actually sold the birthright to me? I bought it. You bought it for a mess of soup? Really?" Do you see Esau saying, "Do you remember how you dressed up like me and stole my blessing? Do you remember that?" No, there's none of that. And you know, if you seek to be reconciled, it's really important not to rehearse grievances. To let what's in the past be in the past, though, of course, sometimes things need to be worked out and discussed. But in terms of how we approach one another, we're told in Scripture not to keep a record of wrongs. We're also told to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. And so we need to go with the expectation of offering forgiveness and with the expectation of reconciliation. And so we have the reunion, and Esau is interested in knowing, well, who are all these people? Who are these people with you? And Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near. Well, the servants would be Bilhah and Zilpah. They were the servants of Rachel and Leah, who bore children to Jacob. And then we see that Leah came forward with her six sons and one daughter, Dinah. And then last, you see Jacob's true love, Rachel, with her son, Joseph. And we wonder why it is in that order. Is it to protect those who are most precious to Jacob in case there is trouble? Or is Jacob saving the best for last? Not really sure. But in any case, they were there and presented to Esau. Something else you see here is noted by a commentator that I think is right on target. Jacob's using different terminology than you might ordinarily use to describe God's goodness to him. Usually when you talk about God's goodness to you, you speak about God blessing you. And that's the ordinary terminology used in Scripture. But sometimes there's other terminology used that Jacob uses here. You'll notice in verse 5, the end of verse 5, when asked about the children, Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Not the children God has blessed me with, but has graciously given. And you see the same terminology down in verse 11. And though he uses the word blessing, he's talking about his impartation of the blessing, not God's blessing. When he speaks of God's blessing, he says, "God has graciously dealt with me, and because I have enough." Why is that the case? I think the case is that he's avoiding incendiary language. He's avoiding language that may have reminded him of the time when the blessing was stolen from Esau. And I think that's very important for us as we are engaging in our conversations with people, particularly people with whom we're trying to be reconciled. We all have those buttons we can push, those words that we can use that are going to blow things up. And we know what they are. Jacob knew what they were. And we need to avoid them, doing everything that we can to move in the direction of reconciliation. So as you see them coming together, you see that they're not rehearsing old history. There's an avoidance of incendiary language. But also, it's obvious that Jacob was expecting and was hoping that there would be reconciliation, and that's what we should expect too. So don't give up on those difficult relationships. Believe that God is at work and not only your heart, but the other person's heart as well. And so we've seen so far that being right with God does not remove life's challenges. We've seen that being right with God enables you to face your fears in God's strength. But we're also going to see that being right with God does not mean that you never falter, fail, or sin again. So, as the story continues with Jacob, we see that there is still quite a bit of the old Jacob left. His new name is Israel, but there's still plenty of the old Jacob left. In fact, one of the fascinating things that you will notice as you read on in the story is that though Jacob's name is changed to Israel, he's referred to in the subsequent narrative as Jacob a lot more than he is Israel. Unlike Abraham last summer, remember, we looked at Abram, was changed to Abraham, and the rest of the way he was referred to as Abraham. And we're going to see the reason for that, because there's still a lot of Jacob in Jacob. Let's see what we're talking about here. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, we'll double back there. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Now he's talking about the gift. Remember the goats and the cows and the camels that were all offered to Esau by way of a gift to soften him up? Well, it turns out Esau doesn't need all that because Esau is very wealthy as himself. But see what Jacob does. He presses. And he almost forces him to take the gift because receiving the gift would give him the assurance that his forgiveness was secure. Verse 12, Esau said, "Okay, let us journey on our way. I will go ahead of you." It's a nice idea. We're gonna just go together. We'll escort you to Seir, to Edom, to a place to stay. But Jacob said, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they're driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servants, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and the pace of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir." Well, to be honest with you, Jacob had had enough of Esau for one day. He said, go ahead, you know, just go ahead. He said, "Oh, my children are so slow and the flocks are so slow. Just go ahead." But then he says, "I'll catch up to you at Seir." Now, is that Jacob's intention? Nope. Here's Jacob, the old manipulator again. "Oh, we'll see you there." But what does he do? He takes a left turn. And Esau says in verse 15, "Well, let me leave somebody with you. Okay, we'll go on ahead, but let me leave somebody with you because, you know, the GPS doesn't work so well in the desert all the time. And we don't want you to get stuck out here, so we'll leave somebody here to show you the way." And Jacob says, "What need is there?" So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And here's another one of those "but Jacobs" so many times in this narrative. "But Jacob journeyed to Sukkot and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkot." Sukkot means tents or tabernacles, and it's meant to communicate temporary dwelling. And you know that of the feasts of Israel, one of them is called the Feast of Booths, which is in Hebrew Sukkot, to commemorate the wandering of the Jews in the wilderness and how God preserved them in that time. But Jacob, he had his eyes set not on Seir, not on Edom, not on the land of Esau, but he had his sights set on the promised land. But you can see, can't you see that there's still lots of Jacob left in Israel? What does the continuation of that old name mean? Well, James Boyce, I think, puts it well when he said, "Jacob was trying to be both Jacob and Israel at the same time. And ultimately, that is an impossible thing to do." I mean, you and I know what that's like, don't we? If you've trusted in Christ, you're a new creation in Christ. But you're well aware of the sin that still clings to you. And so at times you're very confident as you keep your eyes fixed on Christ and you walk in the power of the Spirit. Other times we remind ourselves of the way we used to be. That's why sanctification is progressive. That's why Paul could write in Romans 7, the things that I'd like to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. That's the struggle of the Christian life. And this is what we're told, this picture we're given of Jacob as well. But Boyce continues, he says, but he is both Jacob and Israel. This meant that God really did have a hold on him. God really did have a hold on him. His life was changed. God really does have a hold on you. And remember that. When you fail, when you stumble, when you sin, remember that being right with God doesn't mean that those things aren't going to happen anymore. But it means that you're going to be able to walk through them in his strength, become more than conquerors through him who loved you. Then as we come to the conclusion of the chapter, we see Jacob coming to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. He's come into the promised land. Finally, 20 years had gone by since they'd been chased across the river into the arms of Laban, but now he arrived. But he came to Shechem. Where was his ultimate destination to be? Bethel. But he stopped in Shechem, the problems of which we're going to see next week. And he bought property there, and he bought a piece of land and pitched a tent and there erected an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. El, the mighty God of Israel. El, the mighty God. And there he was proclaiming that he was reminded about his foundation, about his grounding in the promises of God, which had been renewed and been so impactful for him when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord not so long ago. And so he was remembering. It's so important for us to remember the source of our strength. In fact, if you let your eyes fall back to verse 10, Jacob said when he was struggling about the gifts, said, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God. Does that sound familiar to you? Well, you remember that the place he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, he named Peniel, which means face of God. And so I believe that when he was in the midst of this reconciliation, when he was experiencing God's blessing to overcome these fears, he was remembering that moment when he had placed his faith in the Lord and in his promises, in his covenant promises, all alone. You know, last week I told you about it's an easy story to catch up on our trip last month. Barb and I were making an important connection, and we went to the wrong train station. And finally got to the right train station, which was the good news. That's where I left you last week. Well, when we finally got onto the platform, at the right station, there are different ways that people identify you and process your tickets. And on this particular platform, there was a scanner. Sometimes you just get on the train and they come through. But in this particular situation, there was a scanner. And so Barb stepped up and she scanned her ticket and the thing opened and in she went to get on the train. And I got up to scan my ticket and it went, eh. We got to the right station and here, eh. I tried again, eh. And it had said on the little display, that ticket was already processed. So what happened was, our travel agent had printed out the same ticket twice. Instead of printing out two different tickets that we'd bought, the same ticket twice. And, you know, I wasn't going anywhere on her ticket. And you know, for you and for me, being right with God that Jacob experienced is something you have to face yourself. You cannot be right with God. You cannot be assured that you're going to heaven with your wife's ticket, or your husband's ticket, or your parents' ticket, or your child's ticket. No, that's why Jacob met the Lord alone. That's why God came to Jacob alone. And so I urge you that if you are taking comfort in somebody else's piety or somebody else's commitment, no, today is a day of salvation for you. Oh, yes, I should tell you, I did get on the train, lest all of you ask me afterwards, because Barb came back, she saw I was struggling, and there was a guy there, and he looked at her, he looked at me, and how pitiful I must have looked, and looked at her, and how passionate she was, and he let me go. And so I got on the train. But you know, on that great day of judgment, there's not going to be anybody who can implore, anybody who can beseech on your behalf, because then it's too late. The only one you want to have imploring for you is the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be sure that you are right with him. And you know, I think some people are afraid. Some people are fearful. They think about the reception that they are going to receive. Did any of these words strike you? Did it strike you when Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck, and kissed him and wept? Does that remind you of anything else? When I read that, it reminded me of the prodigal son. And the father coming out to greet that son who had gone off, who had blown it and had expended it and wasted it, and he worried about how he was going to be received by God, by the father. And the father ran and welcomed him, embraced him, and wept over him. That's the welcome that you can receive when you come to Christ and trust in him. And see, that's the place we need to be. And we stand on that foundation of the promises of God, knowing that we belong to him. We can face our fears, knowing that he is somehow mysteriously working out his plan. But we need to be remembering that he is the source of that strength. John Newton wrote, "If the Lord be with us, we have no cause of fear. His eye is upon us, his arm over us, his ear open to our prayer, his grace sufficient, his promise unchangeable." Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you so much for your word that speaks to us, reminds us of our frailty. And there's so many fears represented in this room today. But the most important thing, I pray, is that if there's anyone here who has not yet settled their relationship with you through faith in Christ, they have not clung to you until they've understood and received the blessing. Though walking out with a limp, Lord, we know that our strength is in you. I pray that they would look to you as Savior and Lord. And for each of us, Father, we ask that the fears that we walked in with are the fears we may well be walking out with. But we ask that by your strength, by your power, we may find assurance and confidence in the knowledge that you are the one through whom we can face what is ahead. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. For a time of prayer this morning, Frank Field, it's great to see you back.